We are in the book of Daniel, and so let's take and turn in them to the book of Daniel, chapter 10. Today we'll look at the entire chapter in a message that I have entitled Prayer and Spiritual Warfare. So let's take our hearts before the Lord. Father God, I just pray that you would speak to us now. We thank you, God, for your goodness, for your great grace and your mercy. And Father, we pray that whatever you want to do in us personally or individually or as a body, God, that we would have ears to hear you, that we would respond appropriately to you. God, we want to be doers of your word and not hearers only. And so we're asking, God, that you would edify the body and glorify yourself. Pour out your spirit, God, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, it's accurate to say that the Christian life is not a playground, but it is a battleground. And the quicker we realize and respond to that, the better off we're going to be. Too often, I fear that we are, you know, playing when we ought to be praying. And now that's not to say that we don't recognize that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, that whom the Son sets free is free indeed, that Jesus gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. Guys, all of that is true. Amen. Aren't we grateful for that? Yet equally true is the fact that salvation is not where the fight finally ends, like we've arrived, you know. Salvation is where the fight begins. We haven't arrived once we're born again. We're just getting started. And the Bible declares in no uncertain terms that as believers, we're engaged in a war. Now, it's not a physical confrontation or altercation, but it is a spiritual conflict. Our fight is not against that which is seen, but that which is unseen. That which takes place, we might say, behind the scenes. As Paul the Apostle declared, for the weapons of our warfare, that is the warfare, the weapons of the believer's warfare, are not carnal. They're not physical. They're not of the flesh. But they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Paul told Timothy to wage the good warfare. He told him to fight the good fight of faith. Make no mistake, ladies and gentlemen, Satan is the enemy of your soul. And he came to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he never wearies. He never tires. And he never takes a break from seeking to accomplish his agenda. Jesus said it. He said, we're to watch and to pray. We're to be alert. Don't go to sleep spiritually. Be aware. There should be a sensitivity to what's happening around you. Peter said, be sober. The idea is exercising self-control. Be vigilant. Again, watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he does not discriminate. He'll take whoever he can get. Oh, perhaps he takes special aim at pastors or Christian leaders. But the truth is, don't be deceived. He preys upon the weak. Just as if you were to watch, maybe you watch the Discovery Channel or Animal Planet or whatever. And occasionally they'll show a scene where there's a predator, maybe a lioness or a cheetah or something. And there they are and they're preying on this pack or this flock or whatever the case may be. And they're never, if you pay attention, they're never grabbing prey from the front of the pack. It's not the strong that they're pursuing. They grab the ones on the fringe. They grab the ones on the fray, the ones who are separating and straying from the flock, the weak one in the back. And that kind of draws our mind to the idea of don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Don't stray from the pack. Don't drift from the flock. Don't get found on the fringe. Instead, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, note, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Translation, the warfare is real. And Daniel chapter 10 peels back the curtains for us and gives us just a glimpse, if you will, into the goings-on of the unseen realm. And this is the last vision that Daniel will receive. And it encompasses the remainder of the book, chapters 10 through 12. And it spans the time frame from where he's at currently all the way through the second coming of Christ, ultimately even into the millennial kingdom. And so, are you with me? Okay, then let's turn our attention to verse 1, Daniel chapter 10. We read, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true. The appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. And I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. We're going to discover actually that Daniel gives us the date exactly in which this happened. Here we're told that this final vision was given to him in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. So we're looking to the year, we know historically, we're looking to the year 536 BC. And we read that a message was revealed to him, that it was true, but that the appointed time was long. Or maybe your version reads something about a great conflict. He's learning here that the fulfillment of what's being revealed to him will not be in the immediate future, but the distant future. Okay? And that a time of great conflict, struggle, pain, and persecution is in wait for his people. And he says, I understood that. The vision was clear to me. Now, you should know that by the time we come to the third year of King Cyrus, that a portion of Daniel's previous prophecy and Jeremiah's prophecy has already come to pass. You remember God told or revealed to Daniel that after Babylon, that Persia would come into power. Well, that's where they're at right now. Babylon is no longer the superpower of the world. But Persia is in that place. And Cyrus has officially issued the decree that has allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem, just as Jeremiah had prophesied. Now, you may or may not know, I don't remember if I pointed it out, but Isaiah prophesied of Cyrus as well and named him actually by name. God said, my shepherd, Cyrus, he's going to do what I put in his heart. And that was over 100 years before Cyrus was even born. And some wonder if perhaps maybe Daniel didn't show Cyrus this prophecy that named him by name and that influenced him tremendously in the release of the Jews. We don't know. But we read in verse 2 where Daniel says, in those days I was mourning 3 full weeks, or more literally 3/7 of days. And the reason I point that out is because you may recall in chapter 9, that Daniel spoke of 70 weeks, okay, or 70 sevens that was determined for the Jews. And we came to realize they were 70 seven-year units of time. Now, if you're interested in how we develop that, you might grab or download that study. But here he distinguishes that so that we know he's not speaking of 3 sevens of years. He literally wrote 3 sevens of days. Okay, or 3 full weeks. Now, 2 questions come up. Number 1, if Cyrus released the Jews to go back to Jerusalem, why did Daniel not return with those who did go back? Number 1. And number 2, why was he mourning? Why was he so, upset? Well, I think regarding the first question, why didn't he go back, that we do well to give Daniel a break. He was in his mid to upper 80s at this time. And that kind of travel, some, 1,000+ miles, was just not going to be, he didn't jump, wasn't leaving on a jet plane or anything like that. And so it just was not a practical option for him. Plus, he may have found it more beneficial for Israel for him to stay put, connected to the primary powers that be in Babylon. You remember, he was like the kind of the right hand man. And so he could serve Israel more effectively, having a direct line to the president, you know, kind of a thing, rather than being burdensome and unable to labor back in Jerusalem. Now, as for why he is mourning, we just don't know conclusively. It could be due to the fact that when the decree was given to go home, that they could all leave, that the vast majority of the Jews had actually gotten kind of comfy in Babylon and, quite frankly, didn't want to go back. As a matter of fact, only around 45,000 Jews returned to Jerusalem. And so we kind of get the picture that the vast majority of God's people had grown content to live like the world rather than having a heart to lead lives of separation and consecration to God. And that was certainly grievous. That's something that we need to guard against in our own hearts today. Because the truth of the matter is, guys, I mean, why be, they're thinking, why be a street sweeper in Jerusalem or a day laborer when I'm a shop owner here in Babylon? You know, they had it pretty well in Babylon. Lots of freedoms. And to go back to Jerusalem would involve struggle and opposition and perhaps some war and some battles and things like that from the enemy coming against them. And so, hey, it's just easier to kind of stay here and we're established where we're at. Guys, be careful. You know, it's so much easier to kind of have our identification and live in a way that is kind of more like the world than to lead a life of separation and consecration over to God. Hey, there's struggle with that. Hey, there's warfare that comes with that. Hey, there's conflict and opposition that comes with that. Let's just kind of stay over here in the comfy zone. Be careful. Now, he also may have been mourning, not just because perhaps he perceived the carnality of God's people in large, you know, in general. But the reports, you remember, they went back with Ezra. And you can read the book of Ezra. And so the first wave went back with Ezra, and then Nehemiah took some as well. But the reports that Ezra sent back were not really good. They were encountering a lot of struggle in the rebuild. And again, guys, anytime that you plan on moving forward in the Lord, the enemy is going to be there to oppose you. It's just going to happen. You can count on it. And so Daniel is distraught, perhaps that there was such a lack of zeal for the Lord from his people, number one. And then that those who were going back and had set their heart to honor God were up against such opposition and struggle. We don't know exactly, but we do read very clearly that he was mourning, that his heart was heavy, and that he entered into a time of self-denial and fasting. We see that in verse 3. Now, there are some who will split hairs here and say, well, he really wasn't fasting, because fasting is to abstain from all food. I mean, period. Others, and I'm probably more in this category, will say that fasting can take different forms. You know, in other words, although he didn't abstain from all food, there were certain foods that he did abstain from, basically anything good. And so he was fasting from meat. There was no steak on his diet. There were no burgers in his diet. You know, nothing like that. He was abstaining from any kind of sweets, no pastries, no pleasantries. Pretty much he went on a veggie and water diet for 3 weeks. And the idea, guys, behind a fast is that of depriving. I mean, what's the point of fasting? The idea is that of depriving and denying your flesh, okay? You're seeking the Lord. And that's what Daniel is doing here. He's denying his flesh, saying no to the things that please his body physically. Guys, he didn't even take a shower for 3 weeks. I mean, they weren't living in a climate-controlled environment. You understand that. No deodorant for 3 weeks. He says it right here. He says, well, the words are, I did not anoint myself at all. And the idea is there was no cologne, there was no deodorant, there was none of that going on. He's depriving his flesh. He's humbling his heart before God. And this had been going on, notice, for 21 days. And quite frankly, up to this point, he has not heard a thing from God. Not a thing. It seems like the Lord is not responding to his prayers. Now, perhaps you've encountered something like that, you know, where you've sought God and kind of sensed in your own mind that maybe he's not responding to your prayers. Anybody ever have that? Just me and like three others. Okay, cool. Because you guys, those of you who didn't raise your hand, you need to talk to me later and tell me what you're doing, because you have a line that I don't. Okay. But we have this sense sometimes. It's like, you know, when you phone a friend and it goes straight to voicemail, and you kind of wonder, like, are they truly busy or did they just not want to talk to you? You know, like they saw your name come up on the caller ID and just hit decline, you know, and you just kind of go, wow, man, sometimes we feel that way when we pray. It's like, I'm calling, but God's not answering. I don't know. Maybe my name showed up on the divine heavenly caller ID and he just didn't want to respond to me. He just didn't want to take time to speak with me. You see, Daniel has been persistently pursuing God for 21 days. Now, sometimes, I don't know if you're anything like me, we get kind of weary after two or three attempts. You know, we prayed for something and then we prayed for it again and then we prayed for it again and we're like, well, I guess that's it. I get it. Evidently, I'm on the no respond list. If the answer is no, or whatever the case may be. Guys, sometimes we have got to persist. It may not happen for you in 2 or 3 days, or 2 or 3 weeks, or 2 or 3 years. The question is, are you going to give up on pursuing the heart of God? Daniel was pressing in. He was pursuing with regard to God's plans for his people. He wanted to understand the heart of God in this. And guys, what we're seeing here is that if we want to know God's heart, we've got to go after God's heart. Okay? You remember, listen, you've got to seek the heart of God. And you've got to refuse to relent. You will not stop. You remember that David, that God called David a man after his own heart. He said, this is a man after my own heart. What do you think God meant by that? Do you think he meant, well, David, he's just a chip off the old block, man. He's just a lot like me. No, maybe there's an element of that where he shared a zeal like God had. But what he was saying is that this is a man who will pursue me. He will go after my heart. He wants to know my heart. He's saying he hungers. This is a man who hungers for my heart. And this is who we want to be. You and me, individually and as a body. We want to be a people who will hunger after the heart of God, who will pursue the heart of God, who will go after his heart, you see. That's what Daniel is doing. Now, look in verse 4. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of ephah, or however you say. And his body was like beryl, and his face like the appearance of lightning, and his eyes like torches of fire. His arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. And therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. That sounds like a standard Sunday morning. Here I am, you hear the sound of my words, but you're in a deep sleep. It's like a ministry motto. I heard the sound of his words, but I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. This is pretty radical, wouldn't you say? What's going on here? By the way, I should say, you and me, we would probably agree, wouldn't we, that Daniel, he was a man with a very unique calling from God upon his life. Would you agree with that? I mean, God used him in amazing and incredible ways. Yet, at the age here he is, he's almost 90 years old, right in this ballpark. And he's only had, for even for the kind of the radically unique ministry that God had called him to, he's only had a few experiences like this. Now, I point that out because it's the exception, not the norm, for these kinds of things to happen, you guys, to anyone. You may go your whole life and nothing radical like this happen. Well, why? Because life in Christ is about walking by faith and not by sight. I think it's important now and then that we remind ourselves of this. A lot of people spend so much of their energy seeking after, hoping for some radical encounter with God. I'm just going to tell you the odds are not in our favor for that. Okay? God is seeking to develop our faith. He has told us that He is with us, that He will never leave nor forsake us. Now, we are either going to believe Him or we are not. Yet without faith, the Bible says very plainly, it is impossible to please God. And so a better position to take rather than looking for the radical encounter, which if you get, that's great. I hope you all have a radical encounter with God. You know, that would be just a very special thing. But perhaps a better position rather than seeking the radical encounter would be, Lord, increase my faith. You know, He's called us to walk by faith. But this was on the 24th day of the first month. Now, that translates to you and me, April 24th, 536 BC. And on that day, Daniel was blown away. There he was on the shores of the Tigris River. And as he lifted his eyes, now, I don't know if he was standing there and he looked up. I don't know if he was on his knees praying and he began to raise up. I don't know. But what he looked up and saw took his breath away. A man clothed in linen, bright white, waist girded in the finest gold. His body was like a beautiful goldish bronze gemstone. He says his face was like lightning. His eyes were like torches of fire. His arms and feet like burnished bronze. And his voice, the sound of a multitude. Now, we aren't told what he said, but Daniel says that he was so overwhelmed in his presence that, in essence, it's like he passed out. It's like he blacked out. He lost consciousness. He was in a deep sleep with his face or on his face, just with his face to the ground. Okay? Who could inspire this? Who could this be? Well, you know where we're going, right? Do me a favor. Leave the book of Daniel. Turn to the right to the last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter 1. Okay, make your way over there. Come on now. I want to hear the clicks or the pages. Revelation chapter 1. There we go. And this is, of course, revelation of the Apostle John. Revelation of Jesus Christ written by the Apostle John. Chapter 1, I'll draw your attention beginning in verse 10. Now, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This would be a Sunday. Okay, here he is on a Sunday. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And he tells him he's going to give him a message and he's to write it down and send it to the seven churches. Verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And his head and hair were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Sound familiar? Ladies and gentlemen, and there are those who disagree with me, and that's fine. But I am personally of the persuasion that Daniel just got a glimpse of the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, verse 7, Daniel chapter 10, I find it kind of funny. I mean, these are the kind of friends you want, right? Did you see it there? Let's read it again. Verse 7, Daniel 10. I was alone when I saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. You know, when in a fearful situation, you're sensing something supernatural, they just freak out and run. And they leave you alone. You know, it's the whole, sorry, old man. I mean, we were here, but I mean, it's survival of the fittest now. And all I got to do is be faster than you. And you're 90. And so see ya. You know, wow. And so they leave Daniel there there alone and overwhelmed. You know, Saul of Tarsus had kind of a experience similar to this in Acts chapter 9. He became Paul the Apostle. But the people he was with sensed something supernatural and they became terrified and stood there speechless, and they didn't see the Lord. But Saul, who became Paul, saw the vision. But I think, you guys, that sometimes, notice it says he was left alone. He was left in isolation. I think sometimes revelation not only results in isolation. Well, what do you mean? Well, I mean, not everyone is going to sense and see the vision that God gives you. You might be isolated. Like God might share something with you or speak something to you or reveal something to you that he doesn't to everybody else. And so you're kind of isolated in that. And sometimes revelation results in isolation. But sometimes I believe it requires isolation. Daniel saw the vision when he was alone. John received the book of Revelation when he was alone. And oftentimes we wonder why we're left alone in a situation. You know, maybe your friends, they're not there for you, or your family can't be there for you. But that's because God wants to deal with you alone. Okay? So sometimes the Lord will orchestrate or facilitate things in such a way as to get you alone. And you're wondering, why aren't my friends here for me? Why isn't my family with me? It's because God wants to speak to you. He wants to maybe reveal something to you alone, you see. But Daniel experiences what John experienced, what Isaiah experienced, what Peter experienced, what Saul experienced on the road to Damascus when he realized he was in the presence of true holiness. Daniel was overwhelmed and undone, humbled and brought low in the presence of God. You know, so many people, they have this audacity, this deceitful thought within themselves that when they see God, when they stand before God, they're going to tell him a thing or two. You know, they're going to share with him what's on their mind. Probably not. When you come into the presence of the holy and righteous God, ladies and gentlemen, the result is always the same. It is a being brought low, being humbled in his presence, recognizing his righteousness and our sinfulness. But the thing that we need to realize here is that each of those encounters, whether it was John or Isaiah or Daniel or Peter or Saul, every one of them, they didn't, when they had these encounters, it didn't only serve to bring revelation, it also served, and I shared this with you, as inspiration and motivation. In other words, after having this revelation, it resulted in unyielding service to the Lord. And so too with you, so too with me. When God speaks to you, when he shows something or reveals something there to you, the result should be inspiration and motivation for you to serve him. And guys, I'm not talking like just there you are and you're at home and so the supernatural presence comes over you and the Lord just really begins to speak to you, something like that. That's cool if that happened. But I'm saying you're in church. And when the Lord begins to speak to you or share something with you or kind of goad your heart a little bit and he's revealing something of himself or something, you know, to you, the idea is that it should be motivation for you to obey and to serve him, you see. Now, in verse 10, we read, suddenly a hand touched me. Now, this is different, you see, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Now, to me, this is where the scene shifts. Okay. Those who believe that the figure in verses 5 and 6 is an angel see this as the same man talking to him now. I'm of the persuasion that Daniel was overwhelmed. He says in his own words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. And when he came to, the Lord was no longer there. This angel is there and he touches him. He says a hand. He distinguishes. OK, he says a hand touched me, indicating different than what I just said previously. And he was raised up from flat on his face to his hands and knees. And then the angel basically says to him, Daniel, you need to stand up like a man right now. You need to stand at attention because I'm getting ready to give you a word from God. And so he touches him. He gives him the strength and he stands up, but he's trembling and he's afraid. And guys, understandably so. Yeah. I mean, Daniel, listen, he is interacting with the supernatural. God has pulled back the curtain and allowed him, he's given him eyes to see the unseen. You understand, don't you? There is a spiritual realm that is every bit as real and runs, we might say, parallel to the physical realm. You get that, right? I mean, you may not see it, but it's there. Some people have trouble believing in things they can't see. But imagine, if you will, like a baby in the womb. And there he is. Or there she is. There's this little human. And has this, suppose this baby has the ability to reason. And there they are. And they're thinking, you know, it's really nice in here. It's cozy. Everything's provided for me. It's warm. There's food. I'm comfortable. And, you know, I really don't believe there's anything beyond this. Anyway, I mean, I've never seen it. And the baby cannot, no matter what, the baby just could not envision our world. Never have they seen this world. It is an invisible, intangible world to them, but it's very real nonetheless. Listen, so too with you and me regarding the spiritual. It is very real. You may not see it right now. But trust me, when you are delivered, let's say that this life is kind of like the womb for eternity, right? It's the womb of eternity. And when you are delivered from this life, you understand what I'm saying? When you are brought forth from this life, you will open your eyes in the next and it will all be very clear. This angel touches him, strengthens him so he can stand up and receive the word of God. And in verse 12, we read, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. Family, there's a lot to learn right here. The first thing that I want to draw your attention to and encourage you with is found in verse 12. I hope you saw it. If not, I'd encourage you to draw attention to it. It says, from the first day, underline that, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. From the very first day, when you pray, child of God, God hears you immediately. Okay? This angel tells Daniel that the moment he began to humble himself and pray, his words were heard. Matter of fact, the angel says, that's why I have come. That's why I'm here. By the way, notice the motive that the angel acknowledged in Daniel that God responded to and dispatched him because of. He said, number one, he set his heart to understand. And number two, he humbled himself before God. And he says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. How long? How long did he say the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood him? How long? 21 days. You say, wait, why does that ring a bell? Well, how long had Daniel been fasting, praying, humbling himself, and setting his heart to seek understanding? How long? Yeah, we learned in verse 2, 21 days. Are you beginning to pick up what's being put down here? Guys, we're seeing here the reality of spiritual warfare and the connection to prayer that is involved with it. You know, we spoke the other day, if you were with us, we spoke about sometimes it seems as though there are delays in the answer to our prayers. And we cited a few plausible, you know, why could that be or why does that happen? Maybe what we're asking for isn't even in the will of God. And so obviously that's going to create issues. Other times, it may be that God has given us the green light with the what, but not, we don't know when. The timing may, his sovereign timing may be different than our desire. Can we be honest? Sometimes it may be because there's sin in your life or sin in my life. Remember when he said, it's not that my ear is heavy, you know, that I can't hear. It's not that my hand is short that I can't save. He said, but that your sins have separated you from me. And so sometimes sometimes we wonder, well, God, what's wrong with you? And God's like, no, it's not what's wrong with me. It's what's wrong with you. The problem's not in me. It's in you. And we have to get our own heart right and repentant before God. So there are different reasons for delays when it comes to our prayers. What we're learning here is that another potential reason for delay, we might refer to it as demonic delays. He says the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, this is not a man. I hope you don't think this is like Cyrus or Darius or whatever. There's no man that's going to withstand an angel. This was a reference to the demonic entity and his cohorts. He says the kings of Persia. That was behind the goings on in Persia. And he says, I was withstood until Michael, you know, that archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Family, we serve a God of order. You understand that, right? And he has arranged his angelic forces in order. In other words, there are, when it comes to the angelic kind of hosts, there are differences in rankings of power and might and purpose that God has for them. Now, perhaps you remember in Isaiah chapter 14, there you discover the pride that was found in Satan's heart, why he was abolished, exiled from heaven. And what we read there is one of the things that he said in his heart. Guys, God's always looking to the heart. One of the things that he said was, I will be like the Most High. That's in Isaiah 14 and verse 14. And it appears as though he has, in fact, sought to imitate or be like God, even in the arranging of the demonic forces that fell with him. He assigns them in rank and power and purpose. You remember Ephesians 6, we referred to it in our time of introduction, Paul called them principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, we know that angels are ministering spirits, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. That's what we're seeing happen here with Daniel. And evidently, God has assigned Michael, the archangel, specifically to the nation of Israel to minister for Israel. And there's more than one time through the scriptures where he was in connection with Israel. Remember, he wrestled with Satan over the body of Moses. And so God has assigned Michael. So when this angel was being held up, it's Michael who came to his aid. Wild, right? To envision what this would even look like. What does this spiritual warfare and encounter look like? I mean, is it some kind of like Marvel movie special effects? You know, we don't know. WWF, illegal objects in the ring. You know, I don't know what this looks like, but what we're learning is that there are influences in world governments that we may never see. Which is one reason, by the way, let me throw this out. This one reason why we are exhorted in Scripture to pray for those in authority, those who are over us, because we don't know what's going on behind the scenes. The influence that's trying to press in on our leaders. Ladies and gentlemen, your president. Now, I don't want to get into the is he a good guy, a bad guy? Do we love what he's doing? Do we hate what he's doing? Why? Because as soon as I state my position, I'm going to cut this room in half. And I've discovered that it's better for me to have a platform that I can minister freely to everyone. And that's one of the things, if I could get off on a little tangent for a second, it bothers me to see some of the things believers are posting on social media. Why? Because does it create unity and love? Does it reflect Jesus Christ and bring us together? Or does it promote contention and division and isolation and separation? What's the fruit of it? If you're going to put something out there, what's the fruit of it? Does it bring us together? Does it glorify Christ? Or is it dividing us? It's a problem, ladies and gentlemen. But maybe you think our president has done a fantastic job, and man, I mean, this is booming and that's happening. Maybe you think our president is one of the biggest buffoons we've ever had, and he's doing everything wrong. Here's my question. Regardless of what you think about him, are you praying for him? Are you praying for him? He is, for all intents and purposes, and this convicts me, folks. But he is, for all intents and purposes, the single most powerful man on the face of the earth right now. Do you think for one minute that the enemy of your soul is not seeking to influence his every move and the ripple effect that would have potentially on this planet? And so you may think he's great, or you may think he's just an embarrassment. But our place is to pray for him. You know, there's warfare that goes on around him. And we're seeing here that Satan had assigned some demonic host to Persia, and it was seeking to hinder the word of God and the understanding of the will of God from coming to Daniel. Here's my point. The answer to his prayer was hung up in heavenly conflict. It took 21 days for the breakthrough to occur. What do you suppose would have happened had Daniel quit seeking the Lord, say, day 12? He'd have quit praying, say, day 17. I suggest to you, he may have never gotten the answer. The breakthrough may have never come. Guys, there's a reason that Jesus told us to ask and to keep asking. To seek and to keep seeking, to knock and keep knocking, to pray always and not to lose heart. Because there's a war going on, and we fight it from our knees in prayer. Well, you say, well, couldn't God have just said the word and obliterated the, you know, demonic resistance? Well, of course he could have. Well, then why wouldn't he? Well, let me answer the question with the question real quick. When it comes to you growing stronger physically, how does that happen? I mean, there you are. You want to grow stronger, more fit physically. So you go to the gym and they meet you instantly with a team of masseuses, fans, bonbons, and sweet tea, right? No. You're met instantly with rigorous opportunity for resistance. There are the weights. They're pressing against you. There's the resistance bands. There's the ropes. There's the inclines. There's the heavy bag. There's all of these things that are designed specifically to resist you physically, because that's how you're going to grow stronger. Your muscles need resistance to grow. You do not grow greater skill on the mat, right, by always coming to someone who is weaker than you. You need that resistance, whether it's on the court, whether it's on the field, or anywhere else. If you're not encountering resistance, or there's no obstacles to overcome, you're not growing, right? Well, so why then do we want the primrose path spiritually? The same thing happens there. You see, God is growing you. He is teaching you and me persistence, perseverance, how to wage wise warfare in prayer. God dispatches the armies of heaven when we pray, but we can't lose heart. We've got to persevere, because we're learning here that prayer is way more than a therapeutic exercise for the one who prays. But spiritual battles are fought and won or lost through the power of prayer. You say, how does that happen? I don't know. I don't claim to understand it, but in some way, some measure, it's how God has ordained it. And so the question is, as we're kind of drawing to our conclusion, is what are we going to do with it? You know, are we going to say, wow, that's a neat, great point, Pastor, and then move on? Or are we going to purpose to grow in our prayer lives, that God might be magnified and glorified and bringing His purpose to pass in your life, in this place, in this community, whatever the case may be, that God would have His way, because He has an army of people who will pray right here. The angel says, listen, I'm here to make you understand what's coming down the pike prophetically for your people. That is for Israel, for the Jews. Verse 15. And when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face to the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having, see again, here's another, there's more than one angel here that's ministering. And we're kind of reminded of when Jesus, after he was tempted and the angels came and ministered to him. He says, one having likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me. Literally, that speaks of like a gut-wrenching pain. What Daniel experienced here, you guys, was not pleasing for him. More than once in this chapter, when it speaks about him being overwhelmed, it's like a churning, like a deep pain physically was happening in him. And so he's like, man, I'm overwhelmed. I don't have any strength. And suddenly he touches his lips and he opened his mouth. He tells him how the sorrows have overwhelmed him. Verse 17, for how can this servant of my Lord talk with you? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. And then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And so when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. The only thing I want to say here, again, Daniel overwhelmed, the angel ministered strength to him. I love the fact that if God calls us, he equips us. If he enlists us, he's going to enable us. And so God is calling Daniel. He's equipping Daniel. He's enlisting. He's enabling him. He's giving him the strength that he needs, you see. Now, in verse 20, then he said, do you know why I have come to you? He says, and now I have to return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I'm going to tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one, he says, upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. And look at verse 1. Also, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. You see, what is he saying? There was heavenly influence upon the accomplishing of God's will in Darius as well. He says, look, I was influential. I was instrumental in aiding him. And so, guys, that's what I'm saying. We need to be praying for our leaders. Now, when he says the prince of Greece is coming, he's referring to another demonic entity. But here's the thing. That's not going to happen historically for another 200 years from this time. But this angel, he does not dwell in a linear time like you and me. He dwells outside of time in the eternal. So time is an irrelevant issue, is of no consequence. What he's saying is that the battle is not over. It's going to continue until the Lord places all things under his feet. And so what's the take home for you and me? When you enjoy one victory, don't get too comfortable, because another battle is just around the corner. And the enemy is waiting on you to relax so he can strike, to let your guard down, to relish in your victory. So fight the good fight. Hey, listen, fight for your country through prayer. Fight for your family through prayer. Fight for this body. Fight for your own self personally. Embrace the struggle. And be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And God will be glorified in your life. Amen. Amen. All right. And they were in a deep sleep, though they heard the sound of his words. Let's pray. God, help us to understand the gravity, the enormity of the importance of prayer and persevering in it. God, that we learn what it means to pray always and not lose heart. And we do pray for our leaders, God. And we thank you for the ready reminder and the conviction to pray for our president, Lord, recognizing that though he is in office that makes him the most powerful man, at best he is still just a man, and he needs our prayers. God, we pray for the warfare that takes place in this country, Lord. How the enemy wants to pit us against one another and divide us. God, we pray that you would just help us to reflect the love of Christ. Lord, we pray for our families. And God, we ask that you would strengthen us and be glorified in our lives. Guys, while we're sitting here, just real quick, I just want to let you know that God loves you. And you know what? If you don't know him, it's his heart to save you and to make you new. Yes, we set ourselves against him through sin, but he has reached out to us through the cross of Jesus Christ, who has loved us and given himself for us. And God will forgive you of all your sin. You've got to turn from it. The Bible word is repent. Maybe you've heard the word repent. It means turn around. You're walking away from God. Turn around. Lay down your sin. Put away your sin and come to him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. Maybe you all do. That's awesome. But maybe you're here and you've never really surrendered your life to Christ. I want to give you a moment to do that right now. So if God's knocking on the door of your heart and you want to open it and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Make me new. Have your way. You're done fighting. You're done kicking against it. Then let me pray for you. Just show me who you are. Just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. If I see your hand, I'll say that. You can put it back down. But I just want to give you a second here. God bless you, man. Who else? The Lord just may be speaking to you, and today is for you. God bless you too. Anyone else? I just want to give you a minute here. We're all but finished, but this is, you know, matters of the eternal are so important. And if you don't know that you know, and I'm not trying to talk you into something, I'm just opening the door. And if you want to come on in, now's your time. Anyone else? Okay, well, Father, I just thank you so much for your work in our lives and in this place. And God, just, Lord, I know when hands go up, what that means is hearts open up. And you surely are searching our heart. And so, Father, I just pray that you pour your spirit out in this place. And I just encourage you that if you raise your hand, if your heart's being tender toward the Lord, opening up to the Lord, you can say in your own words to him, just in and from your heart, exactly who you are and exactly what your need is. So just tell him, just say, Lord, I am a sinner and I confess my sin to you, even now. And I'm not making excuses for it. I don't want to justify it. Lord, you see me for who I am. I'm asking you right now to forgive me of my sin. And to come into my heart and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And be glorified in me from this day, all my days, until I see your face. And thanks for putting my name in your book of life. Guys, I want to encourage you that if you prayed something like that, that God has heard you. Christ has come into you. Old things have passed away. All things are made new. Rejoice in that. Receive that. And man, I pray that God just reveals himself to you in a radical way. I pray you get one of those radical encounters. But just know this. Whether you sense something, see something, feel something or not, we walk by faith. Trust in the Word of God that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, once again, we just thank you for gathering us together. Lord, we pray that your word would soak down into our hearts, Lord, and that we would be doers of it, not hearers only. God, you've spoken to us today. And so, Lord, help us to respond to you in a way that brings glory to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.